I trust that these times have been a blessing to you. We began with the faithfulness of God, which I think is foundational. That's the place we have to begin, is with a person, the very character of God himself. Because to appreciate that all that he is sets a right perspective for us in our relationship with him. If for nothing else, to humble us before him. And to appreciate the fact then that we look for his leading, we look for his impact upon our lives. And so yesterday, to hear, to understand, and then to do. If we're going to listen, let's make sure that we profit from it. Let's make sure that we gain everything that there is to be gleaned from the preciousness of the work of the Lord himself. Today, I just want to kind of bring all these things together, hopefully, to speak about our faithful fellowship with God. If we understand his faithfulness, if we understand that there's much we need to learn from him, then also we ought to seek after him, and very eagerly so, and very often, if you will, to glean from his word, especially those things that can encourage us in these days, because we need that kind of encouragement. That faithful fellowship, I want to turn you here this morning to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And to go to the last chapter, chapter 5, and there's kind of a shopping list, as I refer to it, kind of a listing of things, sort of like a punctuation at the end of the letter, if you will, of some last thoughts of things that Paul had a desire for God's people in this particular church. And when you read in, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I just turn your attention to the 23rd verse as I begin here this morning. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much just in that one particular verse that is there. But, you know, it's nice to have fond wishes and fair words, you know, for someone. But in this particular case, this goes far beyond that, because we appreciate that all this rests upon the faithfulness of God to us in the first place. And so as we come back and we look at those things, to think about the fact of how we came into this place where we could experience the very God of peace who would sanctify us wholly, altogether, completely, lacking nothing whatsoever. Sometimes when we look at that, I think about the importance of the work of reconciliation that God has done to draw us back unto himself. You know, we understand, you know, the difference certainly, and it makes me think sometimes of people trying to put together oil and water, and we know that they don't mix at all. They're always going to remain separate. But God has taken the initiative so that we can be truly reconciled to him, and we are sanctified, as we have read here. And sanctification is a two-way street, if you will. Sanctification is always to something, we understand that, but it's also from something. And to and from are the two sides of the coin of sanctification that are very important to us, because we need to be apart from this world. This world should have absolutely no claim upon us whatsoever, especially anything that would hinder us from serving him, from preaching the word of God, of being a faithful witness and having a clear testimony before an unbelieving world. We can't be in and of the world. We need to be apart from it. If you look at the trends that are taking place in the churches that are around us, it is to bring the relationship with the world much more closer to us than we have seen presented in principle in the Word of God. To use worldly methods, to use worldly music, even to use some worldly personages and characters and things that are out there. And to somehow, you know, paint a picture that says it's not really all that bad. It's not really as bad as we originally thought it was. There's actually some good things that are there. I've lived in the city of Philadelphia all my life. One of the characteristics of urban living is something called dumpster diving. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever had any experience with that, and that's great, because that's how it ought to be. But the thing is, you know, you'll see it, what we see going on in Venezuela right now on the TV. Now, there's a perfect illustration of dumpster diving. But do you understand the principle that is behind that? We understand that it's garbage. We understand that it's trash. We understand that it's something that stinks, something that is absolutely worthless. And we would rather be as far from it as possible. And that's separation, folks. But the thing is, when all of a sudden we gain somewhere from some imagination that there might just be something there that would really be good, it might be really helpful for what I'm trying to do. And when we buy into that lie, when we buy into that nonsense, and we will find ourselves like those people, digging through, holding our noses perhaps for a lot, but we're looking for that little treasure that might be there, that might be the solution to all the difficulties that we have. We have never been called to dumpster diving, I hope. Amen? I hope we can say amen to not be dumpster divers. But the thing is, there's a lot of dumpster diving going on, isn't there? And there are people who think that they have found something that is worthwhile, that in the eyes of God is not just worthless, it is reprehensible. It is something not to be anywhere near, but to gain distance, to get as far away from it as you possibly can, because it is of absolutely no value and no good to anyone in reality. We are sanctified positionally because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We are sanctified progressively because we are challenged to be more like our Savior. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul says, having therefore these promises. Now notice the premise with which he begins. Having these promises, that takes us back to because God is faithful. Because that is His character of faithfulness. Having therefore these promises, that's the premise. Now, on the basis of that, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The answer to dumpster diving, the remedy for the foolishness of those kinds of things. But you see, where does it rest? It rests upon the work of God. It rests upon the reality of our sanctification, of being separated from the unbelieving world, of being separated under the Lord Jesus Christ, and the desire to honor and glorify Him. When you read on in this 23rd verse here of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it says, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. We don't know when. I have a fellow who attends my church, and Jesus is coming. I said, yes, brother, yes, He is. You know, and he just, I said, look, let's understand something. Jesus coming is closer today than it was yesterday. And tomorrow, if the Lord tarries, it'll be still closer. I said, but we don't know when. But you see, that's not the point. When you read these passages of Scripture, you know, are we going to take out our calendars? Are we going to, you know, try to guess? Are we going to try to predict when? No. Here's the matter. The anticipation of the coming of the Lord is that we are found faithful. The anticipation of the any moment return of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we have responded to His faithfulness and we have shown ourselves faithful and we're not going to be embarrassed. We're not going to be ashamed if and when He comes in our lifetime. Now, I had to say if in our lifetime. That's the only qualification. You know, some of us may not be here, you know. We may already be with the Lord. We're going to come back with Him. We praise the Lord for that blessed hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing is, when you look at these things, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let's take initiative that is here. Let's recognize the things that are out of the dumpster and let's get as far from them as we possibly can because we want to come to that place where we are in the business of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Read the words that are there. We want to be pleasing to Him. We want to be readily identified with Him. We do not want to confuse people. We don't want to distract people. We don't want to try to deceive anybody whatsoever. You know, we come and we bring the gospel message, you know, and there's some people, you know, with what we used to call the easy believism, and pray this prayer, say these words, sign this card, walk forward in the aisle, which are all things that can be good. But the thing is, they can also be things that where people walk away and say, I must be saved now because of something I did. My Bible says I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Read the words. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And folks, when you read those last two things, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, you know what that does? That says, work salvation is impossible. The reason why work salvation is impossible is because it relies upon those two supernatural works of God. We can't do those things. We can't regenerate. By the washing of the water of the Word, the marvelous work of God's Word upon our hearts. We read these things, and I'm so glad that we can glorify the Lord because of what He has done. Paul, as he writes, he speaks about being preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the latter portion there of verse 23. And that takes me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where we read these words, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, do you catch the three stages that are there? Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered us when he died on the cross of Calvary. We weren't even here yet. But it was already accomplished. And it was sufficient for us in the 21st century. And it will be sufficient until Jesus comes again. We have no concern or question whatsoever what Christ did so long ago would be somehow ineffective today. Far from it. It is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth. What a marvelous encouragement that is for us. Who delivered us from so great a death? By his death on the cross is way, perhaps a better way to read that verse of scripture and to clarify it by adding that phrase that is there. But then there is doth deliver. He's delivering us now, is he not? Unless we want to go dumpster diving. I'm sorry, I had to go back to that. That's Philadelphia in me. I repent. I'll deal with that. But the thing is, I have that blessed hope, though, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. There's an ultimate, final, absolutely complete deliverance yet to come. We know it's real because of the fact of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We know it's real because we've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, a personal salvation. And we know that, meaning business with God, that he has done that which we can never do for ourselves. But the day is coming when he's going to do something that's going to be out of this world. And so we are thankful for that deliverance. Folks, that's only possible because we have a faithful God. All the promises in him are yea and amen. We don't have any concerns or questions or any doubts. There's no, you know, time limits that are set, anything like that. They are there and they will always be there. Back in Philippians 1:6, you know the verse. Being confident of this very thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when he comes back. That work that is ongoing. But it is a confidence, yes, but it's not self-confidence. It is our confidence in him, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will yet do on our behalf that will bring us before him and we will see our Savior face to face. It is his work to see us through from the beginning to the end because he is that covenant-keeping God. We were back in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. Shall I remind you and go back there for a moment? Because when we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's what he did for the children of Israel. How much greater things will he do for the church of Jesus Christ? The faithfulness of our God. He is the covenant-keeping God. His purpose cannot fail. We see it in the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. And we read there, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, that's kind of an interesting verse because it's really a two-edged sword. People believe we're going to be saved. There are going to be people who don't believe. They're going to be lost. You can't read that particular verse of Scripture and believe in universal salvation. Not everybody singing about heaven going there is the old spiritual that people used to sing and in those things. But the thing is, we have a Savior who is unchanging. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his very character. And that character especially focuses upon his faithfulness throughout all generations. It would violate his character to accept anybody and everybody who would refuse to put their faith and trust in Christ as a personal Savior. We have a God who does not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I find that as kind of an interesting verse. If I could kind of paraphrase it, guys, it's a good thing I don't change, because if I did change, you'd be toast. Now, that's a very free paraphrase. But I think it's the heart of what's being said there. Okay? And that, you know, you should be glad. You should be very glad for. But you see, as we said, together with that faithfulness, there is his loving kindness, that chesed, that is spoken of so frequently back in the Old Testament scriptures. That Old Testament God is love that is there, and that which we rely upon, and that for which we are always thankful. The challenge for us then is to respond to the character of God, to look for that work which he desires to do in each one of our hearts and our lives. I go back to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And as I pick up there in verse 22 for the sake of time, the challenge is given to us to be faithful to him. Now, we will not certainly be perfect in our faithfulness because we have old sin natures that are still present. And we recognize that fact. But that doesn't minimize or somehow decrease our responsibility to seek to be as faithful as possible in response to his faithfulness. To mirror it, if you will, to the greatest degree that we possibly can. I believe in the scriptures, the Lord wants to see himself in us. Not just resident, but in character, in words, in actions, in values, in perspective. And that's something we ought to hunger for, something we ought to strive after. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you found it there, I pick up at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The figure that is there, with a true heart, the importance of sincerity, the importance of reality. You know, I used to think that all the TV preachers that I knew from my earlier years were dead and buried, long and gone. And then one of them popped up on the TV the other day. And I'm looking at this thing, and they're talking about his two jet airplanes. And I was like, what? Oh, and they had pictures you could see. They were like Lear jets, you know, and he had a pair of them parked out there in the tarmac. I don't know where in the world the picture was taken. And he's standing there proud as a peacock. And why shouldn't I have a jet airplane to take me everywhere I'm going to go? Charlatans. Deceivers. Serving themselves rather than serving the Lord. Certainly not humble servants, as we read in the Scriptures. With a true heart, we read here in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's be real with God. You're not going to fool Him. You may fool people, but God knows our hearts. He knows where we really live. And He knows us day in and day out, any hour of the day or night. He knows and He sees. With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, secondly, confident in the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for us, confidence in the efficacy of His blood that is able yet to cleanse us from all sin, as we read in 1 John 1:9. A provision that is made when you read 1 John 1:9, actually for believers, and hear me well, not that we lose our salvation and need to be saved again, please. I've talked to people, you know, and in some of the cults that are around us in Philadelphia, and, oh, you have to get saved again, you have to get saved again. And I said to the fellow, I said, you know, I have to ask you a question. I said, now, let's say that you've been saved again, okay, and you go up to the intersection up at the end of the street where our church is, and as you're crossing the street, the bus comes by, and it's coming right for you, and you cuss out the driver, and then he rolls over you, and you are very dead. I said, are you still saved? Would you be surprised? I didn't get any answer. I said, well, you know, you sinned just before you died. I'm so glad we're kept by the power of God. I'm so thankful when I read that passage of Scripture. I'm so glad that not only that He saves, He keeps. And we rejoice because of that. So then the summation, if you will, in here, when we look at the book of Hebrews and we look at these verses, what a marvelous thing that we can have renewed fellowship. Our bodies are washed with pure water. We are sanctified and cleansed with the washing of the water of the Word, such as we read back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. And there is that means of renewed fellowship. There is that renewed relationship that is there so that we might walk with Him. What a marvelous thing to know that we can walk with the Lord day by day. And how thankful we can be that we can look unto the Lord Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Back in Psalm 73, Asaph writes there. And in Psalm 73, I look at it as the dilemma of believers today, if we permit it to take place. And you know how it goes on, you know, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Of this world, yeah. You ever found your place, yourself in Asaph's place? Was there ever that moment you said, something's wrong here. They get everything and I look at myself and relative to that, I got nothing. It can happen to any of us. Don't write it off. Chick, that'll never happen to me. Don't go there. Don't go there. What was Asaph's problem? He had his eyes in the wrong place. Or were the eyes in the right place? Skip down, if you will, to verse 17 of Psalm 73. Until I went to the sanctuary. Until. You could read that and say, Asaph, why did it take you so long to say until? Why wasn't that readily apparent from square one? Why did you even come to that place where it was actually the world tugging on your heartstrings and saying, hey, it's better over here? It warns us, even today, that our perspective needs to be clear, and there needs to be the priority of the things that are spiritual, the things that are from the Word of God, the things when you talk about until I went into the sanctuary, the priority of worship of God. Something that doesn't happen just on Sundays, folks, or Wednesdays, or whatever. But we worship the Lord. We get our perspective clear. We get it right before we face the unbelieving world. Otherwise, there may be those things that are going to tug at our hearts. Those things are going to tug in our wallets maybe and say, you know, your wallet would be a little thicker if just if. Until I went to the sanctuary. Then understood I therein, and then he goes on to describe. And his perspective is radically changed because he's now seeing it as God sees it. For you and for me, it might be a good question when we come to those kinds of places to just simply be a little bit introspective and ask ourselves a question. Am I looking at this from the world, the unbelieving world's point of view? Have I actually been drawn into that so that I look at it like the unsaved person does? Or can I see it as God sees it, as God reveals it in His Word, as God challenges us and says, we need to be in that place. We need to be in that close relationship. We need to take the advantage of the opportunities that are ours because we have a God who is always faithful. Always. He doesn't change. You and I, the wind blows. You and I, we start seeing snowflakes. Oh my. You ever think about how small things are that irritate us? You know, you ever get a seed, you know, somewhere there, and it's like you're totally focused. I gotta get this out of here because this is gonna really drive me crazy, you know. And of course you have no dental floss at hand, so. It doesn't have to be something big is my point. Satan knows our vulnerability. Satan knows our weak spots. Satan knows exactly, and he knows that it doesn't have to be something big and dramatic and can be in the most minute thing. But if it draws my attention away from the Lord, when it takes me away from the truths that I have read time and again in His Word, when I have given it license to have an impact upon me that is going to hurt my walk with the Lord, shame on me. Lord, help us to not lose the perspective that we need to have that attention. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hebrews 10:23. For He is faithful that promised. On that basis of His faithfulness, then we can hold true. Then he goes on and he says, this is something that we need to help one another. I come back again to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. Because when you come down verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When you read further on down, and there's that prohibition that we often like to use as pastors. That's Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the matter of some is. And then it says, and so much the more seeing that the day is approaching, you know. And we look out at the congregation, get back here for Sunday night. Get back here for Wednesday night. Get back here for whatever. But you know, we need to stand together. Always reminds me of a famous Philadelphian. And he did it, he said it more in the political realm, obviously, from what he says. But Benjamin Franklin used to warn the people back in the days of the Continental Congress, which was in Philadelphia at that time. And he said this to those who were present. He said, gentlemen, I don't know if I can quote it exactly, but I'll get it close enough. We need to hang together, because if we do not hang together, we will surely hang separately. And while that may not be found in your Bibles anyplace, I think it's pretty close to forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. God's people can be scattered. And being scattered, we will be either less or totally ineffectual. We will not be making the impact upon the unbelieving world that we need to. One of the things of the IBFNA is to realize that there are others of like precious faith in many other places across our country and even beyond the borders of our country. We've had members in Canada. We've had a member in France, missionary. You know, we could go back and talk about how far spread we have been over the years. But to appreciate the fact that we are not standing by ourselves, and we should never want to. That's foolishness. But to stand together for the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand all together for Him. When we look at these passages of Scripture, we take encouragement. But you know, I find that there's an example of weakness that we need to also take caution of, even when the Lord Jesus was here during His earthly ministry. You had heard, I mentioned before, I just finished and somehow somebody said a 7-part series on the Gospel of John. I said, what? 7D. Got a nice big zero afterwards. 70 messages, about a year and a half preaching the Gospel of John. But you know, when you come to the end of the Gospel of John, and you come to that 21st chapter, which was kind of like my grand finale that was there, Jesus has appeared to His disciples repeatedly, time and again. When you go back and you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you read from verses 3 through 5 that are there, and you'll see all the different times, places, different numbers, different people, blah, you know, all of them. No question about that. But there's a strange thing, though, when you come to John chapter 21, because here are some of the disciples that are still clinging together, and they've been with the risen Lord Jesus Christ multiple times, okay? But then when you come down to, you know, the reactions, though, of Peter in verse 3. It says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Now what? Now Jesus had already told them, I'll make you fishers of men. Okay, that's also, you know, out there. Peter, I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to what I was before. I'm going back. I don't know where this is going right now. Everything seems so uncertain, and everything's all topsy-turvy and all confused and everything else. And in the loving kindness demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ, they go fishing, and they don't catch anything. How frustrating. How frustrating is that when you go fishing, you know, and you come back empty? But then there's somebody on the beach over there. And he's asking the question there, children, have ye any meat? They answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. I read all that to say this. We don't want to retreat from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth of the matter is, if you understand, we can't go back. We can't. The Lord has called us with a high and holy calling. He has called us to do one of the most important things that is possible. For a human being to be able to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and then to be able to turn around and be able to serve Him full time, is the highest privilege. It is the most marvelous thing that God can grant to anybody. We know we don't deserve it. Those of you who are full-time service, you need to say amen to that. I'll say amen to myself. How's that? All right? That's okay. The Lord has called us. He has given us a great opportunity. Jesus spoke back in the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 62. Any man putting his hand to the plow, okay, and turning back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. There's a song we used to sing. And I think I'll use that in closing because my time is pretty well gone. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we fail so often, we confess that freely. And you are eternally faithful to us, for which we are ever grateful. Lord, help us to increase our faithfulness. Help us to realize the great privilege and also the great task. But Lord, help us to serve you with all of our hearts. Help us to serve because we love thee. Help us to accomplish those things that are worthy of your name and will bring you praise, honor, and glory. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.